Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our Old Testament reading of Zechariah. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. In the name of Jesus. The people of Judah, they need some comfort. It's been a long time since a whole lot of good had happened to them. But before I go around making some assumptions about how much you know about the time and the place of Zechariah, perhaps it would be best to have a little bit of a history lesson, no matter how boring that actually might be. So Zechariah, he's a prophet of the Second Temple Age. That's the one that's rebuilt after the first one was destroyed. Last week, if you remember, we heard from Jeremiah. He was a prophet during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And there were a lot of atrocities that took place during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. But the worst was when Babylon, they had had enough with all the kings of Judah trying to set up alliances with Egypt behind their back. And eventually they went down to Jerusalem with their chariots and their war horses and their battle bows. And they razed it all to the ground. Nothing was left. Not a single stone was left upon another. Complete and total ruin for as far as the eye could see. And yes, that also included the temple. Well, eventually God sent a Savior, just like he said he would. And he told that through the prophet Isaiah. And this Savior, his name was Cyrus. He was a Mede, and he didn't look like any Savior, small s, of course, that anyone was expecting. But, of course, also this small s Savior kind of does remind us of Jesus. That's no coincidence. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar is dead by now. His son's far worse than he ever was. And Babylon is a shell of once they once were. And again, that's exactly what God had promised. So God, he raises up Cyrus to conquer Babylon. And there's a lot that Cyrus does in the region surrounding Babylon and what once was Israel. But the most important thing in our context for this morning is that he makes a decree that all of the Israelites can go back to their homeland and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. So a number of them do. They head back to rebuild. And you can hear all about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Zechariah, he's among those who return. And the word of the Lord comes to him, setting him up to be a prophet of comfort and peace. You see, even though the people of Judah had been given permission to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple by Cyrus, of course, it was by God, but through Cyrus, there were forces at work trying to keep all of this from happening. So Zechariah is sent by God to encourage the people to continue steadfast in his promises, to go ahead and rebuild that temple. God, after all, had promised that it would be rebuilt. He had actually given them the directive to do so. And when God speaks his word, not even the gates of hell can prevail against it or against his people. And so, in a quick nutshell, that's the brief history of Zechariah's time. And I apologize for that short history lesson, but not everyone knows this stuff. For some of us, it is as common knowledge, like there's 8 ounces in a cup. But for others, it's brand new stuff. It has to be worked through. And that's fine either way. It really is. But now maybe, hopefully, our text for this morning makes a little bit more sense to all of us. And perhaps, hopefully, we can all see why it was that God actually had to send Zechariah to be this prophet for Judah. Besieged by war and bloodshed, by slavery and treachery for close to 100 years, the people of God were a little bit gun-shy when they were told that something good was going to happen. Not many of them were ready for this, could actually get their hopes around it. They didn't think that anything good was going to happen. And of course, this really does make sense. When all that you get for Christmas for the last 20 years is just a stocking full of coal, it's hard to believe that there's actually a present underneath that Christmas tree, even when God himself promises that there is. And maybe that's the law right there for us. We should all be better at believing God and his word. And that's a good law. It's a fine law. It tells the truth of our situation about how we're all a bunch of doubting Thomases when it comes to the promises of our Lord. Which is all well and good. But let's make sure that we aren't just hearing this law as just exhortation. Because after all, what good can that really do to us? Think about it. The people of Judah were working off of more than a couple of decades of unmitigated disaster for them. Much, if not actually all of it, was their own fault. But that just really makes it worse. Just put yourself in their shoes. How hard is it to believe that everything is going to be okay after a lifetime of everything not being okay? The sinner can't help but disbelieve. And then all of a sudden, here comes the law, and God tells you that you must believe. So who among us then says, well, all right, God, you said I must believe more, so I guess I'm going to just start believing better and harder. Even if we did actually say that, it's impossible to do it. It's impossible to believe more on your own, no matter how much God tells you to do it. That's like being dumped in the middle of the ocean, not being able to swim, and the guy in the boat just says, hey, swim better. It's not good advice. It's not very helpful. So, it's not all that hard to actually put yourself in the shoes of the people of Judah, because we all wear the same size, don't we? You know what it's like to be lost in a pool of despair because of the things that you've done and the things that you've left undone. And you know how it feels to be a prisoner of your own sin, a slave to the torments of the devil who tells you that God has abandoned you, a convict who's sentenced to death and is staring an eternity in hell and in a cell of a box that's only going to be buried in the ground. What do you feel like when someone comes along and tells you, just believe in God more? What if you can't? What if you can't believe in God more? What if you've gathered up all the faith that you can muster and it still isn't enough? What then? What is God going to say to the sinner who can't believe in his promises right after he's told them to believe in his promises? Well, I don't know about you, but if that were me, and to tell you the truth, it is, I would expect God to be a little bit angry with me. No, actually, I would expect him to be more than just a little bit angry. I would expect him to be downright, absolutely fed up with me. Throw his hands up in the air and just give up. If I were God, and thank the Lord that I'm not, but if I were God, I would do that very thing. I would yell and I would kick and I would scream at a bunch of doubting Thomases, at a bunch of unfaithful brides, at a bunch of poor excuses for supposed sons and daughters of God. Let me tell you, that's what I would do. And that's probably why I expect God to do the exact same thing. And you know what else? That's exactly what the devil whispers into your ears. God's done with you. If you would have only believed in him like he told you to, then you would have been his own. But now that you haven't, well, don't get your hopes up. So the people of Judah, they're in that exact situation. Their hopes were dashed when Babylon first came in Jerusalem, stole away their king and all of the important people. Their hopes were smashed when Babylon came down a few years later and tore the temple to the ground. Their hopes were destroyed when they saw many of their loved ones die in captivity. And then finally, after 70 years, they were able to go back to Jerusalem. They dared to hope again, but hope is a dangerous thing when hope is founded in the self, and the self hasn't been found worthy to hope in since the day that it was born. But when all hope is lost, God comes around and says, dare to hope again. And not just dare, but actually hope. And it's this word of hope that's different than all of the other types of hope that we find out there that we inevitably actually hope in our day-to-day lives. Because even the most trustworthy person that we know still lets us down time and time again. And so hope in others and hope in the self, it's just like a roulette table, isn't it? Maybe, lucky, number 13 will come up, but there's 37 other numbers that tell us different. But the hope that we have in God is not a hope in chance. It's a hope of certainty. God knows that we, poor, miserable sinners, can't even hope in God correctly. So he goes ahead and he gives us exactly what we need. For the people of Judah, he gave them the prophet Zechariah. And at first, Zechariah talks about war because war is all that they ever knew. But Zechariah lets the people know that God will be the one. God will be the one who cuts off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. God will bring an end to their war because we certainly can't. And at first glance, you might think that Zechariah is just talking about a temporal sort of hope for peace. And in a small way, for the people of Judah back then, that was the case. But even temporal peace doesn't last forever, because we poor, miserable sinners can't help but bring the sword to ourselves and to everyone around us. So the peace that Zechariah is really talking about is peace between God and the sinner. Where there should be war. And I'm not talking about a type of war where either side can win. I'm talking about a type of war where there's only one outcome that can happen. And that outcome is God destroying us, his enemies. Where this type of war is inevitable and sure and certain. And God's law says that it is. God comes with a different word. And he declares to you that there will be peace. He will cut off his battle bow so that it doesn't land on you. And he'll lash it out on some poor guy nailed to a cross on some hill outside of Jerusalem. And so then he says, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. That's Old Testament Joseph talk. You remember that guy stuck down in a pit. He was thrown in there by his brother, sold off as a slave. That's death and resurrection talk. Where God makes us all our own versions of Joseph, and we receive from him a kingship that we could have never hoped for and certainly never deserved. And then he says, do you want to know why? Why you can hope in this prisoner-freeing gospel that I've promised to you? Well, it certainly isn't because you've earned it. And it isn't because you've believed in my words hard enough. Your track record certainly shows that. No, it's because of the blood of my covenant with you. And that blood isn't your own. It should be, but it isn't. No, that blood is mine. And then he goes on. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. If you haven't gathered it already, let me let you in on a little secret. That donkey rider's Jesus. And he rode that donkey all the way to that cross up there, where the battle bow was broken on him, and his blood was poured out to seal you in God's covenant of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and salvation. And then God says, that's the hope that I give to you, a sure and a certain hope in the victory that's already won and paid for in flesh and blood, my flesh and blood. So, my fellow hopeless sinners, who can't for the life of you believe in the promises that God has promised to you, get your hopes up. God has saved you from all of your enemies of sin and death and the devil, just like he said that he would. But if you're anything like me, even that's hard to hope in. Well, have no fear. As Zechariah says, today, God declares that he will restore to you double. Double for all your sins. Double for all of your doubt. double for all of your hopelessness. Did you hear that? God doesn't just give you barely enough, as if one more doubt or one more sin could actually push you over to the other side. No, he has made you to be a prisoner of hope, which means that he's given you everything that you could ever need, and then he doubles it. The word of forgiveness proclaimed in your ears, baptismal water splashed over you, broken body for you, the blood of the covenant poured out for you today, tomorrow, every day of your life. Hopeless sinner, get your hopes up. Christ has come for you. In the name of Jesus.